Before we turn to the word that God gave to those saints long ago and to us, let us ask for his blessing. Please join me. God, our Father in heaven, I pray this day that you would illuminate us inwardly and that you would help me, O Lord, to divide your word aright and to apply it to your people. I pray this day particularly for our children, that you would open their eyes to see your glory and open their ears to hear your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would strike their hearts, O Lord, as you have struck ours, and give them a deep and abiding love for their Savior and for what he has done for them. We pray that you would make them wary as they hear this word of drifting off, and that they would realize that that too is another way that Satan can grab hold of them, and even under the means of grace, that they might become a means by which they are dulled and hardened against you. I do pray, therefore, O Lord, that all things this day would be done to your glory, and that you would help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. I remind you, this is God's holy and inspired word. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Kids, I want to address you particularly in the beginning of this sermon, so if you can direct your attention up here. And adults, you are not allowed to drift off either. This will apply to you, maybe not as much as the children, but I want to set before you a scenario, a story I want you to imagine with me for a little while. Let's imagine that we're invited to go on an adventure safari to Africa. We received this offer for a full expenses paid trip out to a place that's amazing. You're told you're going to be traveling in Africa to one of the most amazing spots on earth, a place where you will see things that you've never seen before, that you'll see animals and plants that are simply beyond description, and that it'll be a wonderful place and a place that people just can't wait to get to. But you're also told that to get there, you're going to have to travel by foot, and it's going to be a long and a dangerous journey in some senses. But don't worry, even though you're going to be going over difficult ground, you're also told that you're going to have an excellent guide, a person who's been over that ground and knows it very well. So let's say you go to Africa and you start out on your trip. And on the first evening, the guide gathers you all together and he says, listen up. He says, the area that we're going through is interesting to look through. But you got to know this. The ground that we're passing through is a place where a ferocious lion, a man-eating lion, hunts. It's a place where you're going to need to be constantly on the alert, because you never know when he's going to strike. You need to be constantly on the watch out. You need to be very, very careful. And he says, don't worry, I'm going to give you a rifle. And I'm going to give you some body armor. And although it may feel bulky at times, I want you to put it on and know that this armor will protect you from the lion's teeth and the lion's claws. But I want you to know this. This lion is very dangerous. And if you let your guard down even for a moment, he can be on you before you even realize it. And then the guide rolls up his sleeves and he shows you some terrible scars. He says, you know, he gave me these. And if it wasn't for somebody there to help me, to pull me out of his clutches, he would have eaten me for certain. This is what he did for me when I wasn't watching. And he might have eaten me. Now, let's say that had happened and you'd had that kind of startling, you know, display before the campfire. The next day, when you woke up and you set out on your journey, would you be thinking, lion? That's silly. How big deal. And then would you kind of proceed on your way not watching? What do you think? Would you not be alert? Would you not be on the lookout as you went for the rest of that journey? Would you be not bothering to see that you had your rifle and your armor on you at all times? What do you think, kids? Would that be the way you would go? No. You would say that would be silly. I've been warned. There's a ferocious man-eating lion here. He's looking out for me. I'm not going to end up as lion chow. That's not how I want to end my days. I'm going to be always looking out to make sure that he doesn't pounce on me unaware. And then if you saw somebody else from your expedition, you know, there was some rustling in the bushes and a sudden roar, and then they disappeared. I'm sure you wouldn't go, well, isn't that interesting? No, you would be even more on your alert, wouldn't you, if somebody was actually eaten by this lion, somebody that you knew, somebody was grabbed and taken away. I'm sure you would be. I'm sure if that was the case and you were really on that safari, you would all be hyper alert the whole time that you were going towards this destination. But you know, the funny thing is, kids, I want you to know this. In a very real sense, you are all already on that safari that I was talking about. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that you are literally in Africa in the jungle, all right? What I mean is this. That safari that I was talking about is very like the Christian's journey to heaven. And while we are here on earth, kids, we are going through dangerous territory. We are going through a place where there is a lion who is prowling about, territory where our enemy, the devil, is constantly prowling around looking for unsuspecting travelers to gather and gobble up. Now, God has given you an excellent guide. He has given you His word to guide you. And that word tells you to be on the alert. That word specifically tells you, while you are here on earth, you need to watch and pray. It sets that before you. And God has also given you armor. He hasn't left you defenseless. In Ephesians chapter 6, we learn about the whole armor of God that Paul tells us to put on every day. You guys should have memorized that with your parents. We do that in catechism class all the time. We have an armor of God song. I won't sing it to you because my singing is terrible. And everybody rejoiced and said, hallelujah. But it goes over all of the parts of that armor. The breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. All of those things that God has given you from His own armory. So that you won't be defenseless as you're going on your way. And He's given you a mighty weapon. He hasn't given you a bolt-action rifle or something. Sorry, boys. But He has actually given you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is a mighty, mighty thing. This is the sharpest sword that has ever been made. The only sword that is able to penetrate a stony, dead heart and give it new life. You have been given all that you need, therefore, to resist the devil when he attacks. And you've been told to do so. You've been told to be alert. But you know, the sad thing is this. Even though the word tells us to guard against the devil, so many Christians kind of just do what you wouldn't do if you were literally on that safari. They say, that's not very important. I'm just going to kind of go on my way. This is kind of a sightseeing tour that I'm on. And if I spend all my time on the alert and always watching and always making sure I've got my armor and that the sword's ready and all that stuff, well, that's not going to be a fun trip. I'm not going to do that, therefore. I'm not going to be on my guard. And as a result, so many of them get into terrible, terrible trouble. A lot of them do. A lot of Christians, a lot of professing Christians get caught unawares by the devil. And sometimes when the devil pounces, what they do is they just drop their weapons and they run away instead of doing what they're supposed to, which is to resist him. They don't stand their ground. They don't fight him in the way that, for instance, Christian fought Apollyon in Pilgrim's Progress. You guys who know the book know about his terrible battle. But he was doing what he was supposed to do. He was resisting the devil. Well, so many Christians don't. But I don't want that to happen to any of you. And here I'm not just talking to the kids. I don't want that to happen to the adults either. I don't want any of you to be caught unawares. And therefore, I want you to know three things. I want you to first know who your enemy is. I mean, who your enemy really is. Secondly, I want you to know how to resist your enemy. And thirdly, I want you to know that you shouldn't lose hope in that process, even for a moment. You shouldn't despair. You have no cause to run, Christians. And I want you to know why. And the wonderful thing is, the Apostle Peter, who knew far better than I what you need, tells you all about how to do those things, how to know those things in the passage that we just read. So let's start here. Let's start with knowing who your enemy is. Let's talk about your enemy, the devil, and let's talk about what he does. Peter, in this passage in verse 8, calls him your adversary, the devil. Your adversary. Adversary is a legal term. It's somebody who opposes you in court, who brings charges against you. And that second word, devil, literally means a slanderer, someone who makes false accusations. Okay, so in both senses, the devil is your accuser. The devil accuses Christians to God, for instance. He points out our sin. He knows we've broken God's holy law. And so he piles it on in the presence of God. He says, this man is a sinner, and you're a just God. You have no choice but to condemn him for that. But there you see, the devil's great weakness is this. Yes, we are sinners. But in that court, he can bring no charge that will stick against a Christian. He cannot use that justice against us, because while we have a terrible accuser, we also have the best of all advocates in that court. We have Jesus Christ, who steps forward when the devil accuses and he says, yes, he is a sinner, but his name is written on my hands, and I have fulfilled the demands of justice for this one. He has sinned, but I have paid for every single one of those sins, past, present, and future, with my holy blood. I have laid down my life as a sacrifice for him. I have given him my perfect righteousness. His rap sheet is empty. I have met the law's demands. Therefore, this one is innocent. And the Father says, yes, he is innocent, because all of your sins have been paid for and your righteousness has been established forever. Brothers and sisters, if you are saved this day by faith alone, in Christ alone, there is no charge that your enemy, the accuser, can bring against you that will stick. The only person who really listens to those things, sadly enough, is you. Sometimes you do listen to his slanders, and you become dispirited. I am not worthy, you say. Well, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Yes, you are not worthy. You are not worthy of the salvation that Christ has obtained. You could not stand in God's presence without his righteousness, without his blood. But brothers and sisters, there is none for whom Christ has died who will ever be judged guilty. Because there is no more sin, no more condemnation, is what Romans 8 says of us, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's a beautiful picture of that acquittal process going on that's given to us, actually, in the Old Testament. Would you turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 3? I want to look at that exchange where we see the devil standing as the accuser of the saved. Zechariah 3, starting with verse 1. Find that in the Minor Prophets, near the end. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head. And they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. The devil accuses, but this one, this Christian, Joshua the high priest, stands there as a representative of all God's people in this metaphor. He has been saved. He is like a brand, a burning branch plucked from the fire. And he has been given perfect righteousness by God. The filthy rags, his own sins, were taken away from him, and he was given spotless robes. And so the accusations of the devil in the court of law of God don't fly. But our adversary isn't only content to slander us, to accuse us, to bring up our sins there in heaven. In fact, that's not even the court where he primarily operates. He operates primarily here on earth, stirring up slander, stirring up persecution in the world against Christians. Oh, the vile things that are said of Christians in this world. If you listen to what is said in the media or on the internet or in videos and so on, you would think that Christians were the new Nazis of our generation. That we were literally the worst people who had ever walked the face of the earth. Very few kind words are spoken these days. to listen to the media, you might not even know that evangelicals, for instance, are the largest contributors to charity in this nation, far and away. That's not the kind of thing that gets brought forward. The moment, however, Ted Haggard enters into some terrible sin, that is what is trumpeted to the skies. And brothers and sisters, that is the devil's agenda being played out in the world. The suffering of your brothers and sisters in nations like Sudan and nations like Bangladesh, that is the agenda of the devil being played out in the world. That is where he is operating. And just as he used the Pharisees and he used the Sanhedrin and he used Judas against Christ, so too today he uses false religions. He uses totalitarian persecuting governments. He uses atheistic worldviews. He uses the academy these days, education even, against Christians. He has the world to assist him in all of the evil that he wishes to do to the Christians of this world. But he has something else that he can call on. Perhaps even a more dangerous adversary to you, brothers and sisters, than the world. He has a fifth column. You know what a fifth column is, right? Fifth column is a phrase that grew up in the Spanish-American War. Francisco Franco said as he was advancing on Madrid that he had four columns attacking the city, and he had a fifth column within the city of loyalists to him who would support his cause and not support the cause of the Republican government in Madrid. A fifth column, a secret enemy waiting inside the gates. What is that fifth column? It is the flesh, brothers and sisters. It is the remnants of corruption remaining within us. He has that to call upon too. And he can use so many dimensions of that fifth column in his attack on us. He can use your pride as he did with Adam and Eve in the garden to get them to fall. He can use lust. He can use greed. He can use, brothers and sisters, discontent. He can stir up grumbling within you until you are just looking for some way to vent your anger. Brothers and sisters, he is constantly prowling about looking for an opportunity to do that. And in your life, know that. That's why you need to watch and pray. Because the devil doesn't take a break. The devil, as far as I can tell, has no vacations from now until the return of Jesus Christ. He will never stop looking for an opportunity to seize you. And so you can't give up on being constantly vigilant yourself. Now, we do have some great advantages. One is the fact that the devil is not omniscient and he is not omnipresent. He is unlike God in that sense. He is not everywhere at once. And he doesn't know everything. For instance, brothers and sisters, he doesn't read your thoughts. You know how we can pray to God without moving our lips or speaking or so on? We can just pray in our head and send up that arrow prayer. It's kind of scary if you think he can hear your prayers. You know he can read every single thought that's going through your head. He knows them before you do. That should help us to take captive our thoughts, shouldn't it? Knowing, uh-oh, God's hearing this. Sometimes there are thoughts, obviously, that we should take captive immediately. But the devil cannot do that. Now, he does get around, though, incredibly fast. We can say he's almost ubiquitous. He's almost constantly popping up everywhere. And he also has legions of fallen angels, demons, helping him. And he is desperately clever. He is always watching. He is always waiting. He stalks us. The lion idea is very good. Those of you kids, if you've seen nature shows, you see how lions stalk their prey. They don't just come rushing out, and basically scare everything within a 25-mile radius away, do they? It'd be so much easier if the devil did that. I'm here, you know. And then we go, oh, that's easy. I mean, he's right there. That's the devil. I'm not falling for that. No, he doesn't do that. What does a lion do? It creeps up. Have you ever seen how slowly they'll move until they're closer and closer to their prey, and you're almost screaming at the antelope, it's over there! But it just goes on eating. It's not aware of his presence until the lion knows he's in striking distance. And then he hits as hard as he can. He goes lightning fast and he has his claws into the animal sometimes before they even know he's there. It's all over. He doesn't suddenly just jump up. He is waiting for the perfect moment to leap, and he is always hungry. And brothers and sisters, he knows your weaknesses better than you do even, because he's been watching you. And he knows where your defenses are low. For instance, if you were, like me, a non-Christian for a long time prior to becoming a Christian, he's had you within his dominion. He's got a dossier on you miles long. And usually, brothers and sisters, it's been my experience that where you were particularly susceptible to his governance, if we can put it that way, in your unregenerate life, that's an area of weakness that you will carry with you into your regenerate life. And he'll know that he can get you at that particular point. That's where your weakness is. And so you need to be particularly vigilant there. If, for instance, you're setting up a defensive position and you see that there's a point on the perimeter that has an obvious, glaring gap, that's a place where you need to put extra resources, extra people, extra concertina wire, or claymores, or whatever. You need more defenses in that spot than you do at your strongest location. And I've seen Christians utterly ignore that and act like, well, he's going to come at me at my strongest point. I've never once been susceptible to drunkenness, and I'm going to stand on it. No, but he may have been susceptible to lust. That's where he's going to hit you. Trust me. And remember, this is his greatest trick. It really is. As the saying goes, his greatest trick has been to get the world to doubt his existence, to simply not believe that he's there. Kids, if someone says to me, watch out for the troll, am I going to watch out for the troll? No, I'm not going to watch out for the troll because I know that there aren't any trolls. I don't believe in trolls. If I go on the safari and my guide says, watch out for the lion, and I don't believe in lions, am I going to watch out for the lion? No, I'm not going to. Well, here's an interesting statistic for you. 65% of American teenagers say they don't believe the devil really exists. Let me ask you this question. Are they going to be watching out for the devil? Devil? Come on. Silly. I'm not going to watch out for something that doesn't exist. That's why I don't, you know, put on anti-fairy spray so they don't fly in my hair. I don't believe they exist. Brothers and sisters, if you don't believe that your enemy's out there, you're not going to be watching for him. That's as simple as it goes. And a lot of Christians, even Reformed Christians, are very weak on this point. I start talking to you about the evil of the world. You see it. You watch the news. Okay, it's there. I can't deny it. I start talking to you about the evil of the flesh. You live in your own heart, so to speak. You know it's there. And so, okay, you nod your head and you say, okay. I start talking to you about the evil of the devil and the demons, and you look at me like, oh boy, come on. Aren't we past the Middle Ages? Brothers and sisters, it's there. The devil is there. His kingdom is there. I've seen it. I spent long enough in the pagan world and the occult to not for a moment doubt the existence of a spiritual world where evil is manifested day by day. But there are so many Christians who say they believe in God, but they think that the idea of the devil is silly. And for a lot of them, that's because they have ridiculously inaccurate notions of what the devil is like. Brothers and sisters and kids, take your notions of the devil from Scripture. Read about what it has to say about him, the way it describes him. It doesn't describe him in a silly or a quaint way. Is a devouring lion something cute or funny or humorous? Not if you're a gazelle, let me tell you. They take it very seriously, and that's how you should be treating him. C.S. Lewis, though, warned of the idea of thinking of the devil in the popular caricature as, you know, the guy with the horns and the pitchfork and so on. Because that is all it is. It's a cartoon. It has no bearing on reality. He said this. If you haven't read the Screwtape Letters, it's not as important as reading Pilgrim's Progress, okay? You need to read Pilgrim's Progress first, but then eventually at some point you need to pick up the Screwtape Letters. It's a dialogue between two devils, Wormwood and, what's the name of the second one? Somebody remind me. Well, anyway, the chief devil and the minor devil are constantly conversing, and the minor devil is always asking for advice about how to afflict the person that he's been given to afflict. He says this, and this is the chief devil answering him. The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in his mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, therefore he cannot believe in you. If we do think of the devil as, you know, red tights, cheek pitchfork, and spiky tail, we're not going to be watching for him. But if we think of him as that prowling lion that the word warns us about, then perhaps we will be on our guard. Because he exists, he is a person, he is desperately wicked, and he knows how to make evil very, very beguiling. Remember that. Secondly, what should you do to resist him? Okay, we've got a terrible enemy. How do we resist him? Well, first off, it says be sober. And there, well, it does mean this. It doesn't just mean don't get drunk. That's an obvious one. It means don't be intoxicated. Don't be intoxicated with the world. All of those fleshly lusts that Peter warned of in 2:11. All of those things that war against your soul on a daily basis. Yeah, those things that you may be struggling about now. I know you don't have any drugs or alcohol with you here. I'm presuming that. But I know that you carry within you things that can still intoxicate you. Images. Things that can dull your senses and draw you away even as the word is falling. Even the kids. Toys, recreations, employments, sports, movies, politics, money. The funny thing is, even as I say those things, your mind is probably leaping to things that you want to think about. Oh, yeah, politics. Did you hear what happened last week? Or sports. Whoa, how about my favorite team? Etc. Brothers and sisters, don't let that be the case. Secondly, be vigilant. Expect the battles. Be on guard for them. Keep your gaze fixed on Jesus. Anybody who goes into a war zone not expecting to fight is a fool. I know you wouldn't do that if you were entering into a real war zone. But so many Christians act like there is peace, peace, when there is no peace. You are in a war zone. Expect battles. Prepare for that day of battle. Make sure you're clothed with the armor of God. Make sure you know how to use the weapons He's put at your disposal. This weapon is immensely powerful. But like a bomb that stays in the bomb bay, it is useless until it is opened. It will only help you if you open it up, brothers and sisters. Putting it under your bed, under your pillow, at night and sleeping on it will not help you. I don't know if any of you tried that for tests or anything, but it doesn't work. What do you have to do? You have to read it. You have to know it. You have to study it. To do that, to maintain that vigilance, you need to be working with the means that God has given you. You need to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. You need to be reading the Word. You need to be praying. You need to be attending worship. You need to be fellowshipping with the saints on a regular basis. You need to be studying to show yourself approved, as the Word puts it. You need to be training every day. You need to be not letting your guard down at any point. And you know, brothers and sisters, in my time as a pastor, and I will tell you this absolutely, that it has never been my case that the people who I see falling prey to the lion are the people who are doing those things. Those families that are constantly in the Word, those families that are gathering together for family worship and personal devotion, that are in the Word, in the Word, in the Word, and with the saints on a regular basis. Those are the ones who don't tend to fall prey. I've never seen it happen once. It's the ones who are drifting off, who grow lax in those things, or who never once began them. They're the ones who the devil knows that he can get his claws into easily. And therefore, they're the ones he's going to attack. Thirdly, as James writes in 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I know this sounds like circular reasoning. It really isn't. But in order to resist the devil, you need to resist the devil. Do you know what I mean there? In other words, it's not something that's going to happen if you don't do it. Too often he tempts and we give in. Or he tempts and we say no and we feel proud of ourselves. And then he tempts again and we act like it would be impolite to say no twice. So, okay, now I can give in. I've resisted him once on this area, but now I'm going to give in. So then we give in. Stand fast. Standing fast means not giving in, no matter how many times he tempts you on that point. Resolve this in your mind, brothers and sisters, before you leave this place today. Resolve this. If you know something to be sinful, that you won't do it no matter how tempting it becomes to do so. That, for instance, you resolve not to be bribed because you know that bribery is sinful, whether or not you were offered $20 or $20 million. That you would still say no. That's a Christian. A man who, no matter how great the temptation to do the wrong thing is, says no. Brothers and sisters, that should be a Christian. But so often the stakes increase and the chances of us falling apart increase with it. Fourthly, take comfort in the fact that you are not alone in your suffering. That is one of the points that Peter makes to you. You have countless brothers and sisters, countless people who are suffering exactly the same thing that you have, and far worse in many cases. For instance, we were talking just this day about those who are suffering persecution for their faith. Do you think, brothers and sisters, that the worst persecution you suffer in this country is in any way comparable to what your brothers and sisters are suffering today in Bangladesh for their faith? Not at all. Not at all. And they would look at you and say, you're giving in under this? Oh, come on. No one's even beaten you. You weren't tied up and beaten by your neighbors in fear of your life. Your village wasn't burned down. I don't see any of you bleeding. I don't see any missing relatives in your house who have been dragged off by jihadis. I don't see any of those things. And yet, brothers and sisters, we give in so much more easily than those who have gone before us. Well, know this. You are not suffering anything different from those who have gone before you. There is not one Christian who goes through this life without a certain measure of temptation, a certain measure of persecution. And when it comes to temptation, remember how other brothers and sisters have resisted, how they have given, in some cases, everything that they had for the Lord in that moment, those martyrs in bygone ages. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. As we were going through 1 Corinthians 10, I mentioned that escape clause, it's an avenue out from a trap. The Lord always gives his people that place, but the problem is we sometimes hesitate. We just won't work our way out because we want to fall prey to the temptation. That's occasionally what happened. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife. He was brought under terrible temptation. It would have been so easy for him to give in. And yet he did not. He suffered even to going to prison. Brothers and sisters, we should be willing to do that. I know it's hard. I know that from personal experience. But brothers and sisters, resisting temptation is never as difficult as the terrible pain you feel afterwards after you've given in to the temptation that you know corrupts you, that disappoints God, and that betrays those who love you. Brothers and sisters, keep that in mind. Let me move on. Finally, know why you shouldn't lose hope. One of the things that we sometimes forget is that 75 years is nothing compared to eternity. 80 years, 90 years, 100 years even, is still nothing compared to eternity. Yes, you may be brought under suffering and temptation. Some of our brothers and sisters suffer terrible temptation and persecution throughout their lives. And yet, it is only, as Peter puts it, for a while, for a very little while. The tribulation that we experience is for a little while. The safari, kids, doesn't go on forever. It has an ending point. We do reach heaven. And if you were called by Christ, if you were chosen by him, and you have been commanded to resist the devil, then you will be able to do it. Your calling is to resist. Your calling is to persevere. Your calling is to go on. But it is the Lord who has assured you that he will preserve you. He will cause you to persevere. And if you are united by faith to Jesus Christ, know this. He holds on to you. Brothers and sisters, those of you who have small children, when you're crossing the road with them, what do? You wait for them to grab your hand if they're good about it. And maybe they'll make you cross a line. What do? You grab their hands and you hold on to them. And you don't let them get away. Well, Jesus Christ has a grasp that can never be broken when it comes to his saints. And when they are in danger, he holds on to them all the more tightly. Calvin put it this way. He said, whoever comes to this contest endued with faith, he declares that he will certainly be a conqueror. And that is the case. Peter knew that from experience. Peter went through terrible temptation, terrible trial, terrible suffering in his life. But he knew from his own experience, and therefore he was able to relate it to the people, that those united to Christ by faith can never be destroyed finally by the devil, can never finally lose their faith, because Christ does not let anything separate his children from him. Those whom the Father has given to him, he never lets go. And I am sure that as Peter was relating this, he was remembering the words of Jesus before his time of temptation, before his time of testing in the courtyard, that yes, he failed. In Luke 22:31, Jesus said these words to him. He said to him, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But it doesn't end there. It goes on. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Brethren, what that means is that in a little while, even though you may be sifted and tempted, the Lord is praying for you. And he will bring you through. And you will you will pass through that veil. You will go through that veil of tears, and you will suffer persecution and temptation. I can guarantee that all of you, everyone hearing my voice, will suffer those things. But know this, there is one who is praying for you, and he will perfect you. He will establish you. He will strengthen you. He will settle for you. And all that suffering that you are enduring is only for a moment. And know that the end of that suffering, as Peter has told us already in his word, is to sanctify you, is to make you better, is to put you in the crucible, to burn away the dross so you will be that precious gold that he desires to have at the end. And remember this, you can resist because there's not just one lion. There are two lions. Now, yes, the first lion is an enemy. He is a roaring lion, and he never seeks anything good for you. That is absolutely true. He desires only your destruction. And to paraphrase and change C.S. Lewis, this is a lion who is neither safe nor good at any point. But there is another lion, and that second lion is not safe either. He is dangerous. He is deadly to his enemies. But he is good. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those of you who are hearing my words this day, if you will but flee to him, if you will but rest in him, if you will but trust him, you will be able to resist the devil. All those who seek him for their refuge, who flee to him against the day of destruction, are kept. And someday you will see your enemy, the second lion, that devil, destroyed forever. I can't make you do this. But I can implore you to flee to that lion who has all power and authority, who will never leave you, who will never let you go, who will always bring you safely home, who holds on to you with a grip that cannot be broken. And that lion is Jesus Christ, who will bring all of his saints home safe to heaven. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do thank you for the assurances that you give us in your word, that you are the lion who protects his people. You are the lion who enables them to resist, who armors them, and who gives them the sure word of God to be their weapon. I do pray now, Lord, for your saints, and I pray, O Lord, that you would help them to pass through the temptation. I hope and pray, O Lord, that there is none hearing my voice this day who has not yet fled to you, who has not yet sought refuge. But I pray, O Lord, that no one listening to me this day would be so foolish as to not believe that there is a devil, that he is working to see them fall, that it is his desire that they would sin, that it is his desire that their faith would be shattered, O Lord. Help them to know that there is an enemy who does not think well of them, but who may attempt to puff them up, who may attempt to beguile them, who may attempt to use their pride against them. And let them know that all of those things that he offers are illusions. He cannot offer us the world, neither can he give it. Oh Lord, then let us know that in the moment of temptation, if we will but flee to you, if we will but stand and resist, if we will but, oh Lord, use those things that you have given us, we will be able to stand in the day of battle. Help us to expect that battle and to be ever vigilant to watch out for it. And I pray this in Jesus' holy name.